Hey everyone, thank you for listening to the Focus Point Podcast. I'm really glad you decided to give us a listen. I hope that the words that you hear will encourage you and bless you. I encourage you also to share this with your family and your friends. If you need more information, you can head over to thepointoffocus.com where you'll find other podcast episodes, blog posts, videos, and just some more general information about our ministry. Thank you again for listening. I hope you enjoy the episode. Well, hello, everyone. We are starting a new series today called Christmas at the Movies. It's the Christmas season. I'm excited. And as we go through this series, we're going to be looking at some different themes of Advent in our movies. And this At the Movies series is a little bit different. Typically, in the At the Movies series in the past, the couple summer ones that we've done, I take a line from the movie or something like that, and we dive into that and we see what God has to say about that or that theme or whatever. This series, Christmas at the Movies, we're going to be looking at movies, but we're going to be looking more at a particular character from each one of the movies that we're going to look at from now until our Christmas Eve episode. So I'm excited to dive in. A couple of the characters that we're looking at here, these first two, are very similar. This first one that we're going to look at today, we're going to be looking at the Grinch. And then next week, in the next episode, we're going to be looking at Scrooge. And so that's kind of just where we're going with that. And some of you probably are thinking, well, they're basically the same character. One is kind of like a older novel character, and the other one is more kind of like a children's character. They're similar in nature and all of that. But the reason why I'm using them separately is I think where they get to their happiness or their joy, if you will, is two different roads that they take and two different words in the Advent themes. And so I'm excited to dive into this a little bit. And so as we normally do, we'll lay out kind of a rough theme of the movie, and we'll kind of just give a brief detail of the movie in all of these episodes, and we are going to just dive in. Then this is not going to be like word by word snapshot of the movie, but we're definitely going to get that done and kind of set it up, even though these movies are familiar. And today we'll be in John chapter 3. So if you have a copy of the Bible, you can go ahead and open it up. We'll be in John chapter 3, and we'll dive into that in just a minute. But How the Grinch Stole Christmas is this movie of a character by the name The Grinch, and he doesn't like Christmas, never really has, and I'm using the 2000 movie version with Jim Carrey as kind of like a focus point of this episode. So as we see through that episode, it gives a little bit of a backstory. And he's grown to dislike Christmas because of a school event that went wrong, and he got made fun of, and he winds up hating Christmas. And the 1966, I believe, animated version, the TV special version of The Grinch, kind of starts there, where he's just, nobody knows the reason why he hates the Christmas season, but he does. And I think the 2000 version gives a little bit of a more of a backstory as to why. There's that theme there that he was picked on in school and got made fun of and all of that. So he just kind of put that with Christmas, and he hates Christmas and anybody that likes Christmas. And so he spends time, you know, and he's gotten grumpier over the years, and he spends time just despising the Whos and all of the Christmas things and the Christmas season and everything about it. He just doesn't like. And so after the course of time, his solution is to steal Christmas, and that way nobody will be happy except for him, because he stole Christmas and all their joy and all their stuff and everything will be gone. But throughout the course of the movie, this little character by the name of Cindy Lou starts to think differently about the Grinch. She starts to wonder why he's up there, which leads to some of the backstory details of his story. And she winds up going up to invite them, to invite him to their jubilation, right? Their big celebration at Christmas where they put up their tree or they do all these different things. And she invites him to be a part of that. So she goes up, even though nobody really has ever been up there or even close to where she gets to, she actually gets in his lair, and the Grinch isn't too happy about that, but then he decides that he's gonna go down to the jubilation. So he gets down there, everybody kind of welcomes him. It winds up not being two things. He's quote-unquote on his best behavior. He kind of puts a happy face on, and he's trying to kind of see what all of this was about. And really, they greet him with love. They choose to look past some of the things that he's done and some of the problems that they've had, and they decide to just make him a part of this. And it goes very well for a little bit until a wound from the past is opened up and he winds up burning down the tree and going back up. And that is kind of where we're at with this. And so he steals Christmas, and now we're back on top. He's getting ready to throw everything off of the mountaintop, right? But Cindy Lou has come up there because she doesn't want him to be alone for Christmas. It is also at this point where he's getting ready to hurl that off, and Christmas morning comes, and the Whos are still happy. The Whos are still celebrating, and they are still celebrating. They're still celebrating joy. They're happy. They're celebrating Christmas, even though they don't have any of their stuff. And one of the famous lines from the movie is, maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe it means a little bit more. And the Grinch kind of realizes all of that and kind of starts to cry. His heart grows. And he realizes that the stuff is going to fall off the top of Mount Crumpet with Cindy Lou on the top. So he pulls it back, and he finds the super, super Grinchy strength and takes it back down into Whoville and all of that. And so the theme I picked out of that is, even though he did that too, the people still welcome him, right? The idea is that they were glad he took his presents, that Christmas doesn't mean that, like, it's just time to be together and all of that. And they continue to even show him love even after they took all of his stuff. Even though he returned it, they still took the time to show him love. And Cindy Lou especially showed him love. One of the lines is, nobody should be alone on Christmas. And she, throughout the movie, she said even everybody should be together for Christmas. And that the position that they were looking for, the cheermeister, goes to the person that needs it the most and all of that. And you can see this theme run through, that she actually cares for the Grinch, that there's no reason to not love him, even though he's done some things that don't make the people of Whoville happy, that maybe he's done to the people of Whoville and all of that. And so she just decides to take a stand for love and love the Grinch, even though he acts the way that he does. And it got me thinking here as we continue on here now to the God part of it, this idea of that there's love for everyone, right? And if we live that way, and if we think that way, we can really change the world. If we just decide to look past what people have done and the way they've acted, and I mean, not that what they did didn't hurt or that they didn't do something that really cost us a lot or whatever we're looking at, right? Whatever happened, if we can move past that, or we can choose to look at people the way God does, then we can really change the way people see Jesus. Because I've heard it lots of times. I've heard other pastors talking about it, other churches, and even my own church, is that people tend to look at followers of Jesus and they get their idea that Jesus is that way. Because the people of Jesus are so mean and so awful and so unforgiving and not loving and all of these different things that they are so much not like Jesus. And it got me thinking, it's just, what if like that kind of stuff happened? What if that position toward the Grinch in the movie still was that way? What would have happened? What if he didn't get this thought and this idea of love that is for everyone? And I got to thinking of one of the probably the most familiar verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. One verse today, that's what we're looking at. John 3:16, if you're there, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So let's take the next few minutes and let's break this down just a little bit. And it says, first thing, for God. So God being the greatest being. God is the greatest being in the universe. We can see evidence of him when we see all the things that we created. We spent the first part of this year talking about that. That everything that he created, all we see and all we don't see. This all just didn't all of a sudden exist. There has to be a creator. Whatever you're listening to this podcast on had to be created. The app itself that the podcast is on, the phone that you're listening to it on, the computer, the car, whatever you're listening to this podcast on, it had to be created. It just didn't all of a sudden snap their fingers and it was there. It took somebody time to create it. The same goes with everything on earth. It had to be created. And the first chapter of Genesis shows us how it was created from everything we see, everything we don't see, the animals, the trees, the birds, the air, like all everything, the people, was all created. And that is why God has always existed. He existed before anything and he will exist after everything. And then it says, for God so loved. So there's that word, that idea of love. Loved the world. He so loved. Some people were kind of like, oh, he doesn't mean all the parts of the world. Like, no. Like, the Bible is God breathed, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all the words, whether they were written by somebody, they were still God breathed. God gave the people the words to write and they wrote them down. It's God inspired, God breathed, and it's useful for correction, for training, for teaching. We've talked about this before. And the whole thing of it is, some people look at it, it's like, oh, well, the world, it means different things. No, the world is the world. Like, God loved the world. God loved the world from the beginning. We love all different kinds of things. Right? We love our parents, people, we love people. We all love our parents. We love our siblings. We love our kids, our spouses, our friends, our pets. You know, and when I tell you that I love my wife, you know, I do. I love her. Like, what? I love my wife. And it's not the same kind of love, though, that God has for us. This love is different. Our love is conditional. Like, sometimes we say things, you know, like, there's conditions on our love. Our love goes up and down. But God's love cannot be like ours. God's love is unconditioning, unending, unfailing. We can't do anything to make God change his mind about us. Nothing. Not a thing. Right? As human beings, people hurt us enough, or people change, or people do different things, or whatever, and it affects how we love them. But our family, isn't like that. Like our kids, it doesn't really matter what they do, we still love them. But it's still not the same as the love that God has for us. God's love is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he never changes. No matter what we do, how far we wander away, the messes we get into, God is there to welcome us back with open arms. I love how Jesus used the word so loved. Like, he used the word so. It adds, like, a deepness to that. A different kind of feeling than just if it said God loved the world. No, God so loved the world. It's a deeper kind of love. And it's a love that we just cannot understand. Then it says the world, right? What a mess the world is. The greatest mess, right? It is. From the time it was created, the world isn't the way that it was at the end of Genesis. At the end of Genesis 1. Genesis 1:31, when God said, and he looked over everything, and it was very good. Then we kind of get zoomed in as we go into Genesis 2. It kind of zeroes in on some of the things that happened in the garden. And it was good, though. It was perfect, because in Genesis 3, God issues punishments that if the world was different than that, then like the punishments wouldn't be punishments. So the fact that the punishments that God issues shows us that the world was of a perfect nature. And we all know what happened. God gave a rule to Adam and Eve, and he told them that they could not eat from the tree, and they did. And in that moment, God's perfect world was broken, and it would never be the same again. And we don't have to look very far to see that the world is broken. We have no idea what the world was like, and we won't until Jesus comes back and restores it, as Revelation says. Like, at the end, when everything is done, Jesus will come back and will restore the world the way that it was. But this verse tells us that God is still madly in love with the world that he created. He's in love with the people of the world, every single one of us. He loves us all the same. He wants all the people to go to church on Sunday. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to have eternal life. That is what Jesus wants. He loves the world. That's what God wants. That's why he sent Jesus to do what no one else could do. Right? So we continue looking at the verse, and it says he gave his one and only son. So the greatest act of giving. Have you ever gotten something really awesome? Right? Maybe it's a toy way back when you received it on Christmas morning. You opened it up and it was just that one thing that you wanted. Have you ever got that? Have you ever gotten an idea that somebody gave you, or you got a bonus or something at work, and you were worried about a certain bill that you were trying to pay, or trying to fill the hole in the budget, and that money that you got just did it? Or the friend that gives you a car or loans you a car or whatever it is after you were in a car accident, or maybe it's that person in front of you that paid for your meal at McDonald's, or maybe they paid for your groceries, or whatever it is. You've received something. Maybe you've gotten another chance after you messed up. Something that we really didn't deserve. And we've all been giving something in life that we didn't really deserve. Something that we didn't have to pay back. Something that we didn't really want, maybe, but we accepted it because we knew it would help us. We didn't have to pay it back. And it changed our life. Here's the thing. God did the same thing when he gave us the greatest gift. The greatest act is God giving Jesus. And we talked a little bit about this in our Journey to the Promised Land series, mainly when we looked at Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When we looked at Leviticus, we talked about the Day of Atonement, and we talked about this different stuff, and we kind of talked about Exodus 12 a little bit. If you want to go find that episode, you can go back and check that out in our archive. But we talked about this sacrifice and why this was so important, and is the greatest thing that we ever received, because we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. There's not a thing on this planet that we did. God just gave it to us. But the trouble with it is we have to still accept it, right? We can be given lots of things. I've been asked to receive things, and I've been presented with things that it's my choice to receive, from a candy bar to money to a car to whatever it is, right? We have to still take that person's generosity and accept it. And that is what God is doing here. He gave his one and only son the greatest sacrifice, right? For the love of the world, the greatest sacrifices. Because as I mentioned in that episode, in the Leviticus episode, in the Day of Atonement, and Exodus 12, and what actually John says at the beginning of his gospel the need for Jesus being the Passover lamb, right? This is what Jesus was becoming, his one and only son, to be the greatest sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice. I have a son. Maybe you do too. And I can't imagine giving my son up to save the life of somebody else. Because that's what Jesus did. Any kid, it doesn't have to be just a child, right? It's son, right? But think about your daughter. Think about a child, right? Giving up something like that for the sake of somebody else. That's unreal. But that's what God did. We couldn't do it on our own. We needed help. It had been tried for centuries to fix the problem on our own, and we just could not do it. So Jesus came from heaven and lived a life that we could never live. And he did that perfect life so that he could become the sacrifice the world needed. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is said to be, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And that's Matthew 1:21. Jesus' mission on earth was to save us from our sins. It wasn't anything else. It was to save us from our sins. And it was the sacrifice that we so desperately, desperately, desperately needed. We couldn't do it on our own. And then the rest of the verse continues with that whosoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is plain and simple. It says, whoever, in Jesus' own words, whoever believes in him shall not perish. It's simple. We have to accept that gift. We have to accept what Jesus did for us. We have to believe what he did. And we talk about this a little bit over the course of this year a little bit. And I simply reference Romans 10, 9 through 13 when I do a salvation moment. Because Romans 10, 9 through 13 tells us exactly what we have to do. And it is so, so important to understand that it is that simple. It's simply accepting the gift of Jesus. It's simply saying what he did, how he did it, and that he did it for you. So let's read this. You just have to believe it. That's what it is. There's love for you. That's all. And it's right here in this scripture. Romans 10, 9 in the New Living Translation. So the NLT abbreviation, if you have the Bible app, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And the scripture tells us Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generally who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's invitation for eternal life is for everyone. People try to scramble up this verse and people try to make it complicated that all your ducks have to be in a row and all of this nonsense that, well, it doesn't mean you. It's just like, no. God means whoever believes. The choice of words are the choice of words. That whoever believes in him will be saved. It doesn't say that whoever believes in him and gets everything in order first and all of this stuff and is really pretty and nice and clean, then that happens. No, it's whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So, I've often said it, if you want to accept this invitation, if you believe that God sent Jesus to redeem you, to redeem the world, to redeem us, and give you new life and give you new and eternal life, and you want to be a part of God's family, I invite you to say it along with me. I invite you to say the following along with me. Dear God, I'm praying to you because I know I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins and he rose again. I am asking you to forgive me of my sins, and I believe through Jesus, I am forgiven. Amen. If you prayed that prayer in any form, if you read Romans 10, 9 through 13, and you pray that as a prayer, you will be saved. Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I encourage you that if you did pray that prayer, to once again join a local church. Keep listening to podcasts. Keep listening to this podcast. Find other ones. Whatever it is to keep your relationship with Jesus going. Don't start it and then let the fire go out. Keep going with it. Start in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Keep reading those. And like I said, dive into a local church where they can come alongside you and help you take your next steps and all of that. And keep your focus on Jesus, the one that loved you so much that he gave up his life. The one that gave up his life. I don't know very many people that would give up their life for me, but I know Jesus did. And I hope that you've put your faith and your trust in him to believe that as well. And I encourage you to pray that prayer if you didn't. I encourage you to go back, check out Romans 10, 9 through 13. Check that out. Call on the name of the Lord so you will be saved. And I hope you'll continue along in this At the Movies series with us, this Christmas At the Movies series. I hope that you'll continue the journey with us through the rest of the year. I hope you'll consider staying around. Maybe check out some of the other episodes in our archives. But until then, I will see you next week.